فاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. مالك يوم الدنيا كان أول من يكن الصالح من الصلاة عليه وغير ما أضغب عليه الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، مبير الظالمين، رحمة للعالمين، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل السافلين. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. الحمد لله، our discussion has reached day number 9. And yesterday was a small gap in terms of our topic. However, we continue from today until the end. We've been talking about, since day one, this concept of creating an Islamic lifestyle in the West, attempting to live Islam and not just be Muslims. And we've discussed many different topics so far, everything from recognizing our enemy to willpower and self-discipline, the concept of waiting for our Imam and emulating our Prophet. And today I want to introduce yet another dimension to this topic, which might span across 2 days. However, tomorrow being the 10th of Ramadan, I want to make sure that tomorrow being the wafat of Bibi Khadija alayhi salam, I want to make sure that we dedicate tomorrow evening to this great lady and give her her proper respect. And then Tuesday, inshallah, we resume our topic. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Anytime that you begin a goal of yours or you set a plan of yours, you do so with the end in mind, as they say. So you begin with the end in mind. What is your goal? Where do you want to end up? What is the conclusion of all this mehnat and zahmat and effort? And that leads me to a discussion today about the afterlife and about death in itself. And I'll do my best not to make it a very gloomy and a very dark discussion, because once death comes about, you know, we kind of cringe up and we become uncomfortable and we start swallowing hard and we think, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. But we'll do our best to present death in such a way where, as the Ahlul Bayt have said, it is sweeter than honey, inshallah. So I want you to imagine for a moment, and this is a picture I painted for all of you last year, and I want to repeat that same story today. I want you to picture this young individual running in the woods, being chased by a lion. He's running for his life, he's extremely scared. He knows that if the lion catches up to him, he'll get him. So he runs. He runs as fast as he can. In the distance, he sees a well with a metal hook on it and a rope tied to the metal hook going halfway down the well. He sees that well as his salvation. So he runs as fast as he could. He jumps inside the well. He holds on to the rope and begins to sway back and forth, back and forth. And he thinks, yes, I got away from the lion. The lion is perched up on top of the well but can't go down. And so he thinks for a moment, you know what? If I wait here long enough, the lion will get tired and will run away. I'll climb up and I'll be safe. He looks down and he sees a huge alligator with his mouth wide open. He looks up, he sees the lion perched there on top of the well. He looks down, he sees the mouth of an alligator waiting for him to fall into it. Again, he thinks, if I wait long enough, both of them will get bored and will go away eventually. The moment he thinks this, he hears the sound of gnawing, of ever so slowly chewing on the rope. He looks up, he sees a black mouse and a white mouse eating at the rope ever so slowly. Now again, picture this for a moment. He's hanging on the rope for his dear life. There's a lion on top of the well, perched there waiting for him. There's an alligator with his mouth wide open underneath him. There's two mice, a black one and a white one, eating at the rope. And he's hanging on to the rope for dear life. The question I have is, what would you do if you were him? And if I told you that we were all in that exact same position right now, what would you tell me? Because the story goes on to tell us that in this condition, in this state, stuck to the side of the well is fresh honey. And if you've ever seen fresh honey, it has a very khas smell, a very specific smell to it. And the smell attracts this young man, and he thinks, you know what, I'm very tired, I'm very hungry as well. So in this condition, he swings himself towards the honey and begins eating the honey. You would think he's crazy. You would think that, listen, look around you, you have a lion on top of your head, an alligator behind you, the mice are about to eat this rope away, forget the honey for a moment and focus on your own salvation. The story says that you and I are in that exact spot right now as we speak, where the lion is death, the alligator is our grave, the rope is life, the black mouse is night, and the white mouse is day, time. And this honey that he's so stuck on is this dunya. So I want you to imagine this picture for a moment. And the same way you would think that this person was crazy to go after the honey is the same way that we believe a person who sells his akhirat out for his dunya is also crazy. Keeping that in mind, this discussion on death and the afterlife has many dimensions to it. I mentioned this a few days ago, that on one hand we had this idea that Mawla Ali is saying zikr al-maut, zikr al-maut, zikr al-maut, remember death, remember death, remember death. On this side, our mom is saying, oh, Subhan, I said, don't even mention death in the house. So these two parallels are extremely different. But to look at this idea of what is our understanding of death and how much knowledge do we have of death. The first natural discussion is, why does one fear death? In all of our aqaid books, when we discuss Qiyamah and the Day of Resurrection, the first discussion is always fear of death. Four main reasons, and we'll move on to something else. First of all, fear of the unknown. Man, human beings, fear what they don't know. The example I'll give you is, let's say you are at a park with your family. And in the park, as you know, there's forests and there's trees and there's woods and there's, you know, all these areas where there's no light, and you have these paths that go inside the woods, etc. You're playing with your family. You've been there all day. The sun begins to set, and now it's nighttime at the park. You're packing up your stuff and you're ready to go home. Your son says to you, Baba, Baba, I forgot my ball. It's inside the woods. Can you go get it for me? And you think, you look at the woods, it's really dark in there, and there's lots of trees in there, and, you know, it's nighttime, there's no lights, and you think, you know what, better just leave the ball alone. You have three or four balls at home, it's okay, just leave it. He says, Baba, no, that's my favorite ball, I want the ball, please get me the ball. You know what, better, I'll buy you three or four balls just like that. Just don't make me go inside those woods and get that ball for you. Why? Because we have no idea what's inside those woods. It's unknown to us. We have no idea what's going to come peeking out of one tree. So fear of the unknown is just like that. We have no idea what's going to happen to us in our grave. We have some riwayat and ahadith that tell us what's going to transpire, but nobody up until now has gone through that process and has come back and said, oh, by the way, this is what you're about to go through, unfortunately. And so the fear of the unknown is the first fear we have of death. We have no idea what's coming up, and so that scares us. Number two is fear of change. Man, sometimes, human beings, we don't like change. We have a certain routine, we have a certain way we live our lives. This is how we are. This world is, you know, the world, the planets, the way that the sun rises, the trees, the water, you know, the way I live my life here in the Bay Area, my family, my work, my school, everything is good, I enjoy it, I'm used to it, I'm accustomed to it, no problem. Now death comes and says that when you enter that world, you're leaving this world and the veils are now being removed and no longer are you a slave to this world, now you're in this intermediate stage, which is called Barzakh, which is absolutely new to you. It's a change for you. And we fear that change. The third reason and the most important reason is this concept. I'll give you an example. You are, let's say, home alone one day. And for my sister, sometimes this is an actual happening. You're home alone, let's say. Your parents are gone out. Your brother's not home. You have the house to yourself. You're very excited. You can't wait till your parents leave. You're going to pop some popcorn, you're going to put a movie in, I can't wait, just me in the house. They're always in the house, they never leave. All these things. So now your family leaves, and your brother leaves, your siblings are gone, you're sitting there, the house is to myself. You sit there in front of the television, you watch your movie, and now you hear noises in the house. You swear blind that someone is walking upstairs. That there's somebody around, there's some corner that has some mice in it, there's some conversation in that corner, the house is empty. But you swear blind someone's in it. And now you're scared. You grab your blanket, you clutch your blanket, you call your friends, they talk to me until my parents get back, you put the volume up on the television to drown out the noises, but nothing works. What works? The moment that your parents come back to that same house, the noises are gone. This is your house. This is the source of your comfort. This is where you go to relax, to be yourself, home, sweet home. All the pressures of work, all the pressures of school, forget it, I'm home now, I'm relaxed, I'm in my pajamas, I'm good. But the same home now is a source of fear for you. And the moment your parents come back, the noises are gone, and once again you have a sense of comfort. Which means what? It's not the building that scares you. It's not the four walls that scare you. It's not the house that scares you. It's the lack of people in the house that scares you. It's not poverty that scares us. It's a lack of money that scares us. It's not illness that scares us. It's a lack of health that scares us. It's not jahalat that scares us. It's a lack of ilm that scares us. Death doesn't scare us. A lack of life scares us. We've clutched onto this life so tightly that now when we're extracting yourself from this life, you become scared. We have in a hadith, when Malakul Maut comes and takes our soul away, some souls will be like that piece of seat on a thorn bush, that when you attempt to pull it off, it becomes torn and rips apart, and each thorn is clutching to it like, please don't go, please don't go, please don't go. And that's how we're going to be, unfortunately. We're going to have this attachment to this world and this life of ours, where when Malakul Maut says, look, buddy, it's time to go, get up. You say, no. The Quran mentions this. They give you one more day of respite, Allah. I promise you I'll change. I promise you I'll change. Allah says, you are the Qadidin, you are the liars. You'll do the exact same thing you did if I give you one more day. So the fear of death comes from this idea that we've clutched on to life, and now death is coming and saying, leave life alone, it's time for you to come by yourself. And that scares us. The fourth reason why we fear death is our own a'mal, is our own deeds. Nobody else knows us better than we know ourselves. We know the mistakes that we've made, the sins that we've committed, the people we've hurt, the laws that we've broken. We know that better than anybody else, and we know that the next world is what? Hisab and kitab, accountability. It's there that you'll be asked, why'd you do this, why'd you do that? And you know full well that, okay, you know what, I'm going to get mine in the next world. And that scares us. So first discussion has to happen, what? It's four reasons why one fears death. We're talking about this concept, why we're attempting to instill an Islamic life in the West, We have to keep our destination in mind. It's like hopping into the into your cars, and they have these GPS navigational systems now that are there to help you reach your destination. But it'll only help you when you've identified your destination and you pop in your address. If you start driving, they're not going to tell you anything. The moment you pop in an address and I want to end up here, then they say turn left, turn right, go straight. Same idea. Once we recognize that our destination is the Akhirah, and it is, then we begin building towards that. Because one thing I really want us to understand, and we have understood it, alhamdulillah, as a reminder to all of you, our Holy Prophet tells us that we were not created to perish. We were created to live for an eternity. So this 65-year world, this 85-year world, this 25-year world, however long Allah grants you life in this world, is a transitional phase. Our eighth imam has a beautiful hadith, a beautiful hadith. He said that this world is a bridge. And you don't build homes on bridges. Such a beautiful way of placing it. Such a beautiful way of saying that, look, don't give everything your end all and be all in this world. Use it as a bridge to transport your goods for your palace and your kingdom and your home and the Akhirah, inshallah. Inshallah, the Hijjah Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now, that's our initial discussion. Let's move on to something else about death. It's important for us to realize that our need to live forever is a need inside of our human conscience. I gave you an example 3 days ago about this burhani fitrat, the proof of the human conscience that we use sometimes to prove Allah's existence, sometimes to prove the return of Dar al-Zamana, and sometimes to prove the existence of the hereafter. A lot of our youth question us, how do we know? How do we know that beyond this world there's something else? I haven't seen it. No one's come back and reported to me. There's no pictures online. There's no YouTube videos. There's nothing. How do I know? So why should I deprive myself of this world when I don't even know for sure that there's something in that side of the world? Good question. It's a great question. It's one that we should question ourselves every single day. The answer comes from our aql and our logic. I mentioned that whatever exists in the human conscience, Allah has created that outside existence to feed that need. For example, we get hungry, Allah creates food. We get thirsty, Allah creates water. We have this need for justice, Allah will send our 12th imam. One of the other needs of our human conscience is to live forever and to forever stay young. We have, mashallah, people who are elder in this society, not this community, this society. They spend millions on trying to restore that young-looking face of theirs. They'll tuck their face back, they'll shave off their eyebrows and redo them. I don't know, they'll put on some cucumbers on their eyes, whatever you guys do. There's surgeries, there's plastic surgeries, they'll change their noses. I don't know what they'll do. The idea here is that they don't want to accept this idea of me turning old because my life is ending. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? When someone says, oh, you're looking very young today, you get very happy inside. Where does that come from? It comes from this fitri need inside of us to live forever. And Allah has created this akhirah, this world, hum fiha khalidun, the Quran says, an eternity abode for us to live in, to feed that fitri need inside of us. Otherwise, if we have this need to live forever, and we're only here for 60 plus years, 80 plus years, that feeling goes unfulfilled. And then we question Allah's justice. Allah, you made me want this, but you didn't provide the means to get it. That's unjust. So the first thing we have to understand, logically speaking, forget the countless ayahs, the countless ahadiths, all this stuff about the akhirah. Inside our aql and logic, it tells us, because I want to live forever, this fountain of youth idea, Allah has created that need inside of me. Thus, He created a world of eternity to feed this need inside of us. Okay? So far, so good. Iqsallah bi Hijri Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now, a couple of introductory points that I made, I want all of us to be on the same page moving forward. This negative concept of death has to be removed from our minds. We have to understand one thing, and the Quran, I'll use the Quran to help me out. The ayat I read from you, for you in the khutbah was in Surah 18, 95th Surah of the Holy Quran, where Allah says that we have created insan fi ahsan taqweem, with the best of material, the best of components. He is the ultimate creation. And almost automatically the next ayah comes, وَثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلُ الصَّافِلِينَ. Then we placed him inside what's called أَسْفَلُ الصَّافِلِينَ, the lowest of the low. We know that in this concept of the worlds that we have, you know, there's a pre-world, then there's this dunya, then there's alam al-barzakh, then there's qiyamah, all these other worlds. This dunya, this alam al-misal as they say, alam al-madde as they say, is the lowest form of all the worlds. There's nothing lower than this dunya. So logic dictates what? That if Allah has created us and then put us in the lowest of the lows, when He takes us from this world, we're bound to elevate to one notch higher. So this, even though physically you're in the ground 6 feet under, your soul elevates to the next world above this world. And that elevation should be a reason for us to welcome death, accept death as a reality, and prepare for death. I was reading a book, these self-help books that they have here in the West, which are very good, by the way. I wouldn't, ask you to not read them. They're very good. The author started off the book by talking about a dream he had. He said, I was sleeping one day, and in my dream I saw there was a funeral. And there was a huge lineup to view the body, and the coffin was open, and the body was in this, so I got into line as well. I'm in line to view this body, and one by one, inch by inch, I get closer to this coffin. I get to the coffin, I look inside to see who the dead body is, and I see myself lying there in the coffin. He says, I was shocked, I was scared, I was completely confused, I had no idea what was going on, I was completely surprised. And I waited to see, people were crying, people were wailing, people were hugging each other. And then the MC got on the mic and said, can you please have a seat? We're going to begin the eulogy. We're going to begin the program. And the MC announced that we're going to have three speeches. One from a member of the deceased family. One from a member of the family of the deceased. And one from the community of the deceased. He stops the story, he says, and he asks the reader a question. He said, I want you to ask yourself that at your funeral, if these three individuals, your family, your friends, and your community members, had a chance to spend 5 minutes to talk about you, what is it that you would like for them to say about you? How would you like to be remembered by these three individuals? And that discussion led into this idea of planning for death. Because that ultimately is in our own hands. Yes, there is an aspect of death that's not in our hands. We have no idea when Malak al-Maut will come and ring our doorbell. We have no idea. Even though we have this, I told you this invincibility, especially us young guys, we think, oh, you know what, death is about 50 years away. I don't know where that comes from. I have no idea. But it doesn't exist in Islam. And so stop and ask yourself, these are very real questions, my brothers and my sisters. Ask yourself that here there's a janazah, there's a funeral for you here at Sabah. You've been here for 15, 20 years. And when Abdi comes up and wants to say a few words about you, what will he say about you? What do you want him to say about you? Your brother comes up, your wife comes up, your husband comes up, your father comes up, your sibling comes up. Will they have anything good to say about you, inshallah? But what is it that they're going to say about you? Your friend, all these things. So if you have this in your mind, if you have these things in your mind, begin to work at that. Understand and realize that this journey of yours is just that. It's a journey. And the planning for it is just like any other journey. Look, if you go to Iran, let's say for Ziyarat, inshallah, and you know that the trip is 1 month. You spend 2 weeks in the form and 2 weeks in Mashhad, for example. You would pack accordingly. If you stay in a 5-star hotel, you know there's towels there, there's shampoo, there's soap there. You wouldn't take those things with you. You would take with you those things that you know the trip involves. Maybe a Farsi English dictionary. I don't know. whatever is needed there. You have your extra clothes, you have your jhanamaz, you have your prayer mat, you have all these things that you need because you're going for a spiritual journey. One thing we know for sure, that this next world of ours is a world of accountability. At that moment, you know, your checkbook, your Visa cards, your Amex, your car, the keys to your house, all those things will be left behind. What's going to be in your wallet are your deeds. And that's the only thing that's going to be in your suitcase. And so my request to all of you and to myself is to begin packing for your journey now. Begin understanding now that this is a transitional phase. That this is, you know, as they say in sports, this is the pregame to the actual game itself. No, this is the appetizer for the full meal, as they say. You have the iftari, then you have the actual dinner. So we have to understand for a moment that there is planning involved in this journey. And I want us to realize that there have been countless ahadiths to teach us what to take with us when we go, inshallah. Muhammad. There's a story, again, another story I'll share with all of you, just kind of bring the point home. There's a man who was on a ship in the middle of the ocean. There was a shipwreck, and he was thrown overboard. Fighting for his life, he got a piece of the boat, and he was able to swim to shore. And he ended up washed up on an island where he had no idea where he was. Exhausted, tired, completely drained, he collapsed on the sand of this island. 5 minutes after that, the people from this island come running towards him, pick him up, put him on this throne, put a robe around him, a crown on his head, and they say, "All hail the king of the island." He's confused, like you and I would be. Very confused. But he's saying, you know, he stops and thinks, wait a second, these people are giving me money, they're giving me food, they're giving me, you know, respect, they're giving me all this, they're giving me, you know, the keys to the island, all this power. Let's just hold off for a moment and see where this goes. So nothing changes. He's the king of the island for months and months and months, and he's eating up the resources. He's living the life. But eventually curiosity takes the better of him. And on that island, there was one lawyer on that island who was the smartest guy on the island. He pulls the lawyer aside and says, "Look, it's been 3 or 4 months as the king. Tell me what's going on here. You guys don't even know my last name and you made me king of your island. What's going on here?" He goes, "Look, I'll tell you what's going on. Are you ready to hear it?" No, he goes, I'm ready. "Tell me, please, what's going on?" He goes, "Okay," he goes, "they have a custom here on this island that every so once in a while, people like you come, you know, washing up on our shore. So the custom is very simple. We make you a king for a year, and after a year, we dump you back in the water." He was like, "What?" He goes, "Yes, that's right." He goes, "You've been king for 3 months. 9 months later, you'll be back in that water to die." He goes, "What do I do? Give me a plan. I mean, tell me what to do. How can I help myself?" He goes, "I'll help you. I'll give you a plan. But there's one condition. You take me with you." Smart lawyer, by the way. "Just fine, deal, no problem." He goes, "Okay." There's a few miles from this island is another deserted island. So if you have at your disposal right now every inch of this island, every resource, every dollar, every material, every worker, everything. In the 9 months that you have, if I were you, I'd begin to construct my kingdom on that island, slowly, bit by bit. No one's going to question you. You're the king. Whatever you say goes. Bit by bit, slowly by slowly, send your resources there and begin building, like I said, your kingdom and castle and home on that island. He says, "You know what? That's a brilliant idea. That's a very good idea." He says, "But remember the condition I have." He says, yeah. "You come with me. No problem." 1 month to the day that he was made king, exactly what the lawyer said happened. They grabbed him, they took his crown off, they stripped his robe off, they tossed him in the water. The moment he hit the water, 2 speedboats from that island came storming through, picked him up and the lawyer. They went to the island, His beautiful kingdom was waiting for him, and they lived, as they say, happily ever after. Beautiful story. What's the lessons behind this story? A few of them. And again, you know, you can use the symbolism of, you know, the lawyer being an imam and the two speedboats being your amal and that island being Jannah. You can go as far as you want with that. But the concept here is what? That he knew exactly where he's going to end up eventually after 9 months. Back in the water. And instead of reacting to when it was going to happen, he's going to be proactive and make sure that when it does happen, I was ready. We know exactly that this life is not forever. We've buried our own family members with our own hands, and that is the biggest proof that not everybody, not a single person, will live forever in this world. We are all going to taste death, as the Quran says. The idea here is, are you building your kingdom bit by bit, slowly by slowly, in the next world or not? Are you sending your pieces of gold? Are you sending your bricks to the Akhirah to build your kingdom? So when you end up in that area, inshallah, there's a castle waiting for you? Or are you going to beg Allah to give me one more day so I can do all that from now? So our concept of death is not what Islam's concept of death is at all. If death is this idea of a reality where the veils of ignorance will be removed, well, you'll be able, there'll be no space and no time there. Well, you'll be a free soul. There'll be no clutches of a body that has desires. I'm not saying to be somebody who, you know, prays for death. We don't have that. We have in a hadith that never pray for an early death. Our fifth imam says, you want to pray for something, pray for a long life. You want to pray for your fellow brother and sister, pray Allah grants them a long life. Because we have in our books that somebody in the presence of our fifth imam says, oh Allah, give me a death as soon as possible. He says, wait a second. Does you have that much yaqeen that Allah has accepted your repentance? Do you not want a little bit more time in this world to worship Allah? Do you not want a little bit more time to beg for His forgiveness? Are you that self-conceited that you think that your akhirat will be easy? The longer you're here, the more time you have to fix yourself. Because once the book is closed, it's closed. At that moment, there is no amal. You have to rely on your children, on your community, on those people who might send you some salah, but ultimately your amal is your amal, and that's it. So never pray that Allah give me a quick death, give me a death. No, pray for a long life, inshallah. May Allah grant you and myself long life, inshallah, so that we are able to provide ourselves with an opportunity for a better akhirat, inshallah. Inshallah, bi Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this Qaleel Ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us ma'arifat of who He is, who His Prophet is, and who the Imams are, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu